The last 4 weeks, we've been elaborating on the vision of Mountain View Chapel, our mission statement, our core values. By prayer, we have resolved that we are a church that is making disciples who glorify Christ as he builds his church. And from the mission statement, it can be determined that obviously a core value must be discipleship itself. Now, the definition and process of discipleship has been a topic of conversation for a long time. Countless and countless books have been written, filling bookshelves and packing out conferences. And I'm going to teach us in 30 minutes. But just saying that we are in unity about discipleship isn't enough. We need to be in unity about what that actually means. In that, we have to come up with who is a disciple, and who can make disciples. The sermon is really only the beginning of many future conversations, I hope. The idea of discipleship is really not complex, but for us to do it well, we need to understand many things. Here, I'm just going to read what our vision statement says about discipleship. We believe our calling in the Holy Spirit is to intentionally train each believer to maturity. These relationships foster obedience to Jesus' commandments, growth in faith in God, and love for one another. We desire faithful disciples of Christ who are equipped to go forth and do likewise. If you'll follow along with me in Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to read the classic text of discipleship, and then I'll pray for our time. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16, it reads this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Our Father, these are your words. This is your calling on us. And we have read words directed to us by the one who holds all authority. So God, I pray that you'll help us humble ourselves this morning, that we'd be willing to hear, that each one of us willing to be taught, what is the Great Commission on this church? So Father, I ask that you, in your Holy Spirit, reveal to us your will. Unite us in truth and in faith, that it is your name that may be glorified in everything and anything that we do. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that took away our sin, the one who conquered death by being the firstborn of the resurrection, the one who holds the keys to death and Hades, and who lives forevermore. It is in he that we rest this morning. It is by his name that we are saved. And it is in him that we rejoice. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we study this word discipleship, we need to understand that the actual word discipleship is not found in Scripture. And in the English, it can be kind of an ambiguous term. And what I mean is that there's many people that define it their own way. They have their own ways of doing it. It can become so convoluted and unclear of what really is discipleship. In the Bible, it does talk about disciples, and it does talk about making disciples. At one time, I went to a one-day conference in Helena of pastors, and the speaker asked us this question. Is every disciple a Christian, or is every Christian a disciple? And boy, did the conversation take off. And the opinions came out, and everyone had stuff to back up their view, and some even had to agree to disagree. I'm going to go through some passages here, because I believe that a disciple is a Christian. So whether you believe that or not, you can write it in your notes anyway. A disciple is a learner, though. That's what the definition is. A disciple is a learner, a follower. In the Gospels, we read a lot about disciples because it was a Jewish custom for a rabbi or a teacher to bring along, and even some would choose their rabbi to be a disciple under. And you would learn from them. You would hear from them. You would observe them with the goal of becoming like them, that you would one day be a teacher of the law and of the scriptures. John the Baptist had followers who was called disciples. Jesus, of course, called his 12 disciples that would follow him all of his earthly ministry with the intention that they would take over his ministry once he was gone. He was the rabbi. They were the students. Now, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave these famous words that I just read in Matthew 28. So if we look here, there's a few different verbs that we find, starting in verse 19. He first says, go. And then he says, make. And then he says, baptizing. And in verse 20, he says, teaching. Question can come up, which one of those is the most important of the verbs? Well, the primary verb of this whole passage is make disciples. That's the primary verb of this whole commandment, is to make disciples. He could actually say, after you've gone, make disciples while baptizing, while teaching. Right? That's really how it could be read. Make disciples. Everything revolves around that. After you've gone, make disciples, and make disciples means while you're baptizing and while you're teaching. It's part of this discipleship process. So, the order doesn't say that they're disciples after they've been baptized and after you've taught them. Okay, that's really the point here. It doesn't say that go and find people, get them saved, then you want to baptize them and then teach them and bring them through this process, and then they will become disciples. It says make disciples, and while they're disciples, baptize them and teach them. In Acts chapter 14, it says this. When they had preached the gospel, this is Paul, to that city, and they had made many disciples, okay? They're still using that term. A lot of times in Acts, they were still using that term. They went and they made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So the question then is Paul just teaching and strengthening a core part of the truth or the church? Is he talking about the 12 disciples? You know, yet the question, who are these disciples that Paul is teaching and strengthening and admonishing and telling them, you're going to suffer, but to suffer you get to the kingdom of God? And I have to argue, it's the whole church. It was everyone. It was everyone that had been saved through Jesus Christ. And back then, in Antioch, it says, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. This is the Paul sending church. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And then in Antioch is where the disciples were first called Christians. So we see disciples being called Christians. And there was just a turning after that, after more and more Gentiles. In fact, we think the outsiders were calling them Christians. It was more of a derogatory term. You little Christs. You know, you this weird sect that we need to, you know, get rid of. But then the Christians were starting to take that as a badge of honor, saying, I love to wear the name of Christ. And it just became more of a cultural thing to call them Christians rather than disciples. But it's an important truth we need to align on. Is Christian and disciple two different people or two different parts of your walk? Because if it is, when one has believed upon the name of Jesus, trusted in his atoning death on the cross and resurrection, repented of sin and turned to the living God, and God has justified that person, reconciled them unto himself, and that person then, we would say, is a Christian. But if we take apart and say, well, Christian and disciple are different, well, then I think we've cheapened the word in saying that you're a Christian, but you're not yet a follower of Jesus. You're not there yet. But listen, if we're in Christ, we're there. Why? Because Jesus is the culmination of everything that we're ever going to attain as a Christian. Millions claim the title Christian around the world, don't they? But I think it's because we've cheapened the word. We need to go back to the words of Jesus. What does Jesus say as a Christian? How did he share the gospel? I would say it's a lot harder than we do. I'm just going to read it. Matthew 16, he says, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Meaning whoever will keep his own life, the one he likes, he's going to end up losing everything. But if you lose your life now for my sake, you're going to find eternal life. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of the Father. And then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Listen to his words from Luke chapter 14. It says, now great crowds accompanied him. And he turned and he said to them, Jesus liked to say the hard things when a lot of people started coming. You want to be my follower? Okay. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has, that's the cost, right, that we have to count, you cannot be my disciple. Now, there's some may think here, Josh, wait, you're making salvation way harder than it's supposed to be. It's just faith in Jesus, right? Isn't that what the Great Reformation told us? It's faith alone. But Bonhoeffer, a man during World War II, describes what many believe is the right way to become a Christian. He called it cheap grace. This idea that someone can believe in Jesus and then just go on with their life as it was. And that, what I believe, is the majority of Christianity today. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Now, if salvation came simply by saying a prayer, by giving a head nod, by raising your hand during an altar call, don't you think the way would be wide? Salvation would be filled with people. And it would be described as easy. But Jesus declared that few will find it. So here's the first question we must ask ourselves. What kind of faith do I have? Am I actually a disciple of Jesus Christ? Have I counted the cost that it will cost what I have in this life, that I lay it down before him so that I can gain his eternal life? That according to my love and my devotion to Jesus, he is the ultimate priority in all of my relationships. That I will attempt in the power of the Holy Spirit from this day forward to crucify my sinful flesh and to live obediently unto God. That is a disciple. That, I believe, is a Christian. And only those who are disciples of Christ will enter into the kingdom of God on the great day of the Lord. I just pray that we won't be swept away by easy believism, by cheap grace, that somehow we can be accepted by Jesus and just not see any change in our life. So now that we are clear on what a disciple is, I can now begin my sermon. Our vision statement says that we desire, we as a church, our heart's desire is that we will be faithful disciples of Jesus, each one of us, fully equipped for the work that we're called to do. So that doesn't happen by accident. And I think sometimes we hope it does. That now that they're a Christian, God will do his work in them. And we'll just become who God wants us to be because he wills it. But the Lord has called the church to do work. And so we have put in our vision statement that we will not just train, but intentionally train. That there's a purpose behind our teaching. There's a purpose behind our relationships. There's a purpose behind our Bible studies. There's a purpose behind the classes. There's a purpose to Sunday morning. That each one of us are being trained as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are not a disciple of Mountain View Chapel. You're not a disciple of your Bible study leader. You're not a disciple of your pastor. We are all disciples of Jesus. And so if anybody in this church begins to want followers, that person needs out. Because it's Jesus we follow, and him alone. Now, when we say that the church is trained, we don't mean that learning only happens inside these walls either. In fact, I would say that most of our discipleship is going to happen, we might call, out in the field. It's going to occur out there in your homes, in other meeting spots, in your workplace. But first, we need to realize we have to learn. When we became a Christian, when we repented and believed in Jesus and he transformed us into this new creation, we aren't just given as a new creation all knowledge. Really, because there's only one who has all knowledge. Now, we do have a change of mind. There's a shift of mind now that we're looking to Christ and not to the world. But there's a lot of learning to do. And some of you go, this is a big book. There's a lot of learning to do. Yes, there is. But it's good work. This is what we will be living and experiencing and learning for all of eternity. What a privilege to start now. Each of us at one time lived in darkness. Having believed the lies of the world, we chased after our own gods, we lived by our own philosophies, but then we were called to repent, to change our mind. And we were called to believe in the one true God who holds the heavens and the earth. And we're taken by God out of that darkness into light. But we don't just miraculously know everything we need and suddenly become perfect Christians. God has designed us. He's designed us to learn progressively, learn his truth, and become obedient servants of Christ. It is a development. It's a process. And this, we might say, requires the classroom. This requires the sit-down and reading and studying and learning about the Bible. It requires time spent under teachers and time spent in prayer and reading and reading and reading and reading. It's the best way to learn. Reading. It requires us asking our questions. I love questions. I love when people come to me with questions because it makes me know that this person's thinking. This person's trying to figure things out. This person's trying to move from what they used to believe into something new and something refreshing. And so questions are acceptable. We want questions. So ask your questions. But we know from our occupations, we know from secular trainings that the classroom is not enough, is it? In Bible school, I took what they call pastoral theology. And you'd think taking a class like pastoral theology, you'd be ready for everything that comes your way as a pastor. And I tell you, it covers about 7%. I'll say 7 because that's a good number. A lot of it, most of it, you're looking at your own fields you work in, most of it you learn on the field, don't you? You'll learn by experience. And that's what much of our discipleship should be too. Yes, we get our Bible studies. Yes, it's important. You need to sit down with someone and learn the Bible and be able to read it for yourself. You got to do that too. But it's not just knowing, it's living, isn't it? He said here in Matthew 28, in verse 20, teaching them to observe, which means do. Don't just know, but do all of the commandments I've given you. So our knowledge of what we're learning in the classroom needs to be shown on the field. And the field, of course, is just your life. It's your personal relationships. It's your finances. It's your moods. It's your suffering. It's all your trials. It's driving in this weather. All of it's the field where we are being sanctified and made more like Christ. Where the stuff that we're learning in the Bible is now becoming real. And it's actually how I think. And it's the stuff I actually love. And I'm seeing a shift in my life from looking at the world to looking at Christ and seeing the glory of Him. And not just the church time here on Sunday mornings, but in every moment of my life. But discipleship requires training. And there are times when you're going to be stuck. And you're like, I don't know how my Christian life fits into this. How does what I read in the Bible affect how I do differently with my finances? How does the Bible and what I'm reading and learning affect my relationship with my parents and my spouse and my kids and my neighbor and my coworker? How does it work? And God says, I have given you the church to learn these things. And I wonder, who do you call first when you have a question like that? Do you have a Christian in your life that you can call and say, I need help. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what God would expect me in this. I don't know which way to go. There's two ways, it seems, and I'm not sure. What Christian counsel do you lean on? As we learn what it is to be a follower of Jesus, we have to go and do it. But sometimes the doing's hard. I say most of the time the doing is hard. And if we try to do it by ourselves, we're going to fail. That's why He gave us the church. The church is so important to our spiritual growth and upbringing and raising and training and becoming more like Christ. All of this learning and training is by the church. I say this with these verses, all right? With these verses, Acts 18, starting there, it said this. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed the Lord, together with his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. All right, that's great commission work. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. That's Matthew 28, right there. He brought the gospel. They came to know the Lord. He baptized them. And then he thought, you know what? The Lord led him to stay a year and a half teaching them. Now that you're a Christian, this is how things are different now. This is the Lord that you serve. And here's Ephesians chapter 4. This is what God's doing with the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Why? Why did he give people in the church for us? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's why. Training, teaching, encouraging, exhorting for the building up of the body of Christ. Until that great day when we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I want to bring up one more, 2 Timothy 2. This is just a great discipleship process that we can try to attain to. You then, my child, Paul's talking to Timothy. Paul won Timothy to the Lord. He trained Timothy. He sent Timothy. Okay, we see a great discipleship relationship there. It says, you, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me, what you've learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, now you entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What a great process. I've taught you, you've learned, you've gone, you've practiced, but don't let it end with you. Now you go find people to teach and train, that they will be equipped as well. That's why it's so important in our mission statement that we say our desire is for disciples of this church. Yes, I want all of us to be disciples, but not just disciples who continue in that learning, right? Just stay as a student forever, but are equipped to go and do likewise. That's the goal of Mountain View Chapel, that we will grow multiplying because all of us are teaching and training one another. It's so important. God has given each one of us as Christians spiritual gifts. And think about this, my spiritual growth is dependent on the use of your spiritual gifts. So if we refuse to use our spiritual gifts, if we refuse to get into some sort of ministry and the Lord's work among God's people, we are hindering not just ourselves, but everybody around us because the gifts have been given for the building up of the church. So the use of my gifts are helping you. The use of your gifts will help me. And whatever that is, we need to be seeking the Lord. What is my calling? And let's not make it complicated. We just obey the Lord. We teach and we learn and we train and we encourage. I love that there's a spiritual gift of encouragement. We need our encouragers. Someone who just randomly calls you or texts you out of nowhere and says, hey, I love you, I'm praying for you. That carries you a long way. We need those people. We need our pray people, our prayers. It's a weird word, our prayers. But we need them. Praying for the church. Actively disciplined praying all the time for the church. We need those who are equipped and gifted by the Holy Spirit to teach, to be teaching. Let's not get swept away by what the world thinks is important. This is priority because Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth, more authority than your president, more authority than your boss, more authority than any world leader, more authority than any spiritual or invisible realm, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and this is what I'm telling you to do. Make disciples. If we don't do that, we have failed as a church. Discipleship is not just for leadership, but it's a church lifestyle in which we train and we teach, and we answer questions, and we pray for, and we encourage one another, we lift each other up, and we spur each other on towards the goal. That is discipleship. It happens in a classroom, but it mostly happens on the field. And we need to have each other's phone numbers in our phones, because we all, at some time this week, are going to need prayer. Why do it alone? Why just face it alone? Call someone up and say, I need prayer. Be vulnerable. It's okay. We're all vulnerable. We all have stuff. So as we close here, I just want to look at the application of this. I'm sure there's more. I just put four things. Four things if our discipleship as church is going to be successful. First and foremost, we've got to be disciples. You can't make disciples if you're not one. So hear me. If anyone here has been swept away in this easy believism, you say you've been a Christian for years and you just have never seen change in your life, you've never felt the Lord calling you, you have no ambition to read the Bible, I just question, is your faith really in the Lord Jesus? Have you counted the cost and see Him as most valuable and really following Him with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your will? Be a disciple in the way that Jesus says this is what a disciple is. John chapter 8 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Secondly, as we are a disciple in Christ, we need to continue to learn from one another. There should never be an unteachable Christian. We are all learners. None of us have it together. We're all still learning. We're all still fighting against the old ways, the old flesh. We're all still fighting against the old ways of thinking. We're still fighting against the temptations in ourselves. A lot of us here have been in Bible study a long time, and you've been in church a long time, and you know what the Bible says. But putting it out into practice, that's the hard part, it seems. And so we all need to realize we still need to be taught. And I want to encourage you, just to put it nicely, you got to learn the Bible. Make it a priority in your week schedule. Somehow, just clear things out. Make room for Bible reading, Bible time. Get to know the Bible. If you have questions or if you need something to learn, ask your questions. All of us need to be learners. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, it says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in Me, right? Because we're all learners. Now, put them into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. I know about this point that there's probably some who are overwhelmed by this. And wondering even just where to start. I love that verse, and I love this verse, because in both of them, God gives you a promise and says, listen, in this whole process, in this whole work I've called you to do, I want you to know I am with you. And I'm never going to leave you. Jesus did not set us up to fail. Do you believe that? He has called us and He's equipped us for victory and success. So we need to be a disciple. We need to be continually be learning from one another. We have to trust the church. If the church is what God has given us for our own sanctification and growing in the knowledge and will of the Lord, it's really going to be hard if we don't trust each other. And that, my friends, might take a lot more process for some here. Because the church in the past has failed, and Christians have hurt Christians. And there needs to be some forgiveness, and there needs to be some reconciliation, because if we don't trust each other, this isn't going to work. And there's probably something else you might want to do on Sunday mornings. We have to trust the church. And that's going to require spending time together. It's going to require knowing each other. Why do we trust God? Because we know Him, and He knows us. You don't trust someone you don't know. So may we as a church make it also priority to get to know one another and learn from one another and trust each other. And when there is a failing, let's go through the right process with a loving and forgiving heart and move on in Christ. It says in Philippians 1, it was read this morning, but just look at that first line. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Holy smokes. Let my life be worthy of all that Jesus paid for me to be who I am. So that, Paul says, whether I come and see you, church, or am absent from you, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, together with one mind, striving, and I love the phrase, side by side, for the faith of the gospel. Paul says, I want to hear that you are in unity together, that you trust each other, and that you're working side by side together, not for worldly things, but for the sake of the gospel of Christ, who purchased you with his blood. Let you be worthy of that. And lastly, we need to be a disciple. We need to learn from one another. We need to trust the church. Be faithful then to teach others. It's easy as we start learning. We love to learn. And learning becomes the more you get, the more you want. But it's easy to get stuck as just always the learner. And Jesus says there's people that you need to be speaking scripture into and praying for and encouraging and teaching. Because remember this one, of what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will then go and do it also. Teach others also. Nobody is ever called to stop at the learning phase. We never graduate from the learning phase. We also must never just stop being there. But looking for others to pour into and encourage and train. In whatever wherever position we're at. We're all just doing this together. I didn't put it in here. I'm going to look this up real quick. I want to read a passage for you. In fact, you can just write it down if you want. But close your eyes if you want to just listen to the words of this. It's 2 Peter 3, 14 through 18. Listen to Peter's final words. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him, without spot or blemish, and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. I'm going to pray in just a moment, but I love, even the Apostle Peter says, there are some things that Paul says, they're super hard. So be encouraged when you're reading it and you're like, this is super hard. The Apostle Peter agrees with you. And if he thinks it's hard, we're in a good company. But that does not give us the opportunity to quit. Mountain View, I just want to encourage us. The road is hard, but it leads to life. So let's not quit. Let's carry one another's burdens. Let's encourage one another. Encourage someone this week. Just make that first thing, priority. Whoever the Lord lays on your heart, encourage them. In the Lord, right? Not some worldly, fanciful, weird, like empty saying. But give them scripture and say, I'm praying for you. And really pray for them, okay? Let's lift each other up. Let's make disciples while we're baptizing and while we're teaching them. Our Father, this is your commandment. This is not mine. This is not the church's. This is not some denomination. This is you, the Lord of heaven and earth. This is what is priority for you and what's happening on earth. That we will go and proclaim the word of the Lord. And that we will see people who believe growing in the grace, in the faith, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. God, will you help us, spur us on, so that when we come back here next February, we're not going to be the same church we were. Lord, will you convict us of ways that we have failed in this? Will you show us people in our life that we need to pour into? Will you show us areas we need to learn? Father, I pray that we as a church will do this well. That this will just be a start of many conversations of what to do, who. But Lord, I'm thankful that you are always present. You are the unchanging one. You are the stability for us. It is by your righteousness that we stand. It is on your truth. It is in our obedience to you. It's that rock that we build our house upon. And we know that the great storm is coming. The judgment of the Lord is coming. I pray that in that we will stand. Because we have founded ourselves upon the principles of the word and the name of the Lord Jesus. I thank you for this church. I thank you for those who are here, who call this place home. God, help us strengthen our home. Help us. In Jesus' name. Amen.